if you have slaves in your family. But a son, always belongs to that family forever. Verse 36. So the son makes you free. You will be truly free. And I know you are Abraham's children, but you want to kill me because you don't accept my teaching. I'm telling you what my father has shown me, that you do what your father has told you. They answered, our father is Abraham. Jesus said, if you were really Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did. I am a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, but you are trying to kill me. Abraham did nothing like that. So you are doing the things your own father did. Coming up here, who's your father? But they said, we are not like children who never knew their father, who their father was. God is our father. He's the only father we have. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I am here. I have not come of my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your own father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Boy, he was pretty straightforward, wasn't he? He didn't hold anything back. You know, we often hear people speak of the fatherhood of God, suggesting that all people are children of God. Acts 17, 28 through 29 says, we live in Him, we walk in Him, we are in Him. Some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. So since we are God's children, you must not think that God is like something that people imagine or make from gold or silver or wrought. There is some truth to us being all children of God, for we are offsprings of God, it says. Yet in one sense, not everyone has God as their father. You know that thing I've been talking about almost every message on the series of God, the choice to choose? Jesus? Well, we have a choice to choose God as our father as well. Yet, in one sense, not everyone has God as their father. Jesus identified some who did not have God as their father, what we just read here in verse 42. He even said that their father was the devil in verse 44. The question I have for you this morning is, who is your father? You have one or the other, God or the devil. If God is your father, then you will love Jesus, according to verse 42. Love of the Son is proof that we have God as our Father. But what does it really mean that God is our Father? One of the most popular images of God in the Bible is God the Father. God is so commonly coupled with the concept of Father that we naturally think of God as our spiritual Father. God was presented as a... excuse me. I got rid of everything else, but that the cough just keeps going. But I apologize for that. God is so commonly coupled with the concept of Father that we naturally think of God as our spiritual Father. God was presented early in the Bible history. Before Israel became a nation, Moses, speaking for God, told Pharaoh this in Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. After Israel became a nation, but before Israel entered the land of Canaan, the promised land, God told them, you are my children, children of the Lord your God, in Deuteronomy 14:1. A little bit later, as a nation, in Isaiah 64:8, as a nation that had been divided and splitted and wasn't really following after God, Isaiah the prophet told Israel to call upon God as your father and get things right before Him. Another prophet, Hosea, told Israel that they were sons of the living God in Hosea 1:10. The presentation of God as our spiritual father received enormous emphasis in the time of Jesus, when Jesus was here. At Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven said of Jesus when He was being baptized, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3:17. When Jesus was transfigured, a voice from the cloud said to those around, the disciples, this is my beloved Son, Matthew 17:5. Jesus frequently referred to God as my Father. Matthew 11:26 says that. And also in many places in the Gospel of John. Jesus also taught people to understand that God was their Father. He told them to love their enemies in order that they might be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:45 says. He taught His disciples to pray, our Father who is in heaven, in Matthew 6. As Jesus taught, He frequently referred to God as your Father. Matthew 6:4, Matthew 6:8, Matthew 7:11, Matthew 10:20, he goes on. From the book of Romans to the rest of the New Testament epistles, God is often referred to as God our Father. Our God and Father, and God the Father. The Bible teaches us to look at our relationship with God as a parent and child relationship, a father-son relationship. But why are we taught to look as God as a spiritual father? Why is this important? In one way, it seems very strange. Since God, He says there in Acts, is not physical or is not a sexual being, why should we look to Him as a father figure? It is a figure, I believe, of comparison that helps us understand two important things. Number one, first, God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to have a relationship with us. And number two, the kind of relationship that God wants with us is a relationship that exists in a healthy, loving, parent-child relationship. The youngest writings in the Bible now are almost 2,000 years old. And when the books and the letters of the Bibles were written, the role of the father was a positive, good image. Certainly fathers were not perfect in those ages, and I don't want to say that. We can see evidence that they had messed up as well. But the image of a good father was a very powerful and positive image that people could relate to. When the books of the Bible were being written, what was that image of the father? Well, I want to take you to one example, and this is just one. There are a few others. But I think it's a very good one. In Luke chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there with me. In Luke chapter 15, we see a father-son or son's relationship. Luke 15:11. Excuse me. Then Jesus said, a man had two sons. Maybe a little father, two sons. The younger son said to his father, give me my share of the property. Sounds like our selfishness that we have today. So the father divided the property between his two sons. Then the younger son gathered up all that was his and traveled far away to another country. There he wasted his money in foolish living. And after he'd spent everything, a time came when there was no food anywhere in the country, and the son was poor and hungry. So he got a job with one of the citizens there who sent the son into a field to feed pigs. Now, if you are a Jew, you don't eat pig, right? So now he's feeding what he doesn't even eat. The son was so hungry that he wanted to eat the pods of corn that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he realized what he was doing, he thought, all my father's servants have plenty of food, but I'm here almost dying with hunger. I will leave and return to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and have done wrong to you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but let me be like one of your servants. So the son left and went to his father. While the son was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt sorry for his son. And so the father ran to him and hugged and kissed him. In the image of the father. The son said, Father, I've sinned against God. I've done wrong to you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Hurry, bring the best clothes and put them on him. Also, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get our fat calf and kill it so we can have a feast and celebrate. My son was dead, but now he is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. So they began to celebrate. The older son was in the field, and as he came closer to the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. And so he called to one of the servants and asked, well, what's all this? The servant said, your brother has come back, and your father has killed a fat calf because your brother has come home safely. The older son was angry and would not go into the feast. So the father went out and begged him to come in. But the older son said to his father, I have served you like a slave for many years, and I've always obeyed your commands, but you've never given me even a goat to have a feast with my friends. But your other son, who has wasted all your money on prostitutes, comes home and you kill a fat calf for him. The father said to him, Son, you are always with me. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. We had to celebrate and to be happy because your brother who was dead is now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. The picture of your father in heaven. So often our own selfishness on both cases of these sons gets in the way for us to see the type of relationship our father wants with us. I don't have time to go into a lot of detail and examine each of these sons and the way the father took care of them, but I challenge you to take a look at that verse and see what the father does for both situations. But what I can tell in this scripture and others in scripture is that a good father provides, number one, protection for his family. He's there providing protection for the family. In those worlds, in those times, there was very few sources of protection. For many, the father provided the only security in an uncertain world. The son knew he could come back to the security of his father. Number two, a good father, with loving concern, disciplines fairly, but does not abuse. Disciplines fairly, but does not abuse. Did he know what his son was up to? Probably. Before he took off. Before he took the wealth and went. Unfortunately, he was at a time of his life where he couldn't give a whole lot of training. The boy was old enough to go off on his own. But I think he had enough of a seed planted in that heart so the boy knew, ultimately, who his father was and what he was all about. And decided to get himself straight. Discipline is always concerned about the best interests of the child. And I think that's an important thing that we need to realize about God. He disciplines us for our best interests. We may not like it, but I believe He has the best interests in mind. And thirdly, a good father was a critical source of supportiveness. He provided love and kindness. In both situations, the sons didn't necessarily deserve that type of loving kindness. But he was there to provide forgiveness and mercy and loving kindness. I would like to do some practical thinking about God's, the good father's role in this family. Now we have a little bit of understanding about a good father and what God wants for us. Very little is said in the New Testament about a father as a parent. There's a lot of examples I see in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament there's not much there, except for the one I just read. Ephesians 6:5 does say, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I like that last part there I underlined. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? How does one bring a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? With that? By example. Good. Do you have to know what the Lord's instruction is in order to do that? How many of you are confident in knowing what the Lord's instruction is? We need to get into our scripture so that we can understand, well, what is the instruction of the Lord, so that we can live it, but also teach it. That's so important. We're not going to be able to bring them up to this one of the Lord if we don't know it ourselves. It's vital for us to be able to be good fathers, to know His word. Colossians 2:21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate the children, that they may not lose heart." But that's about it, New Testament. The father-child relationship, though, is a complex relationship that becomes more complex in the years of the child's adolescence. Now, I've been working myself since I was about 18 with a teen here in the congregation. I went and got educated to the University of Washington to be able to teach children to understand their psyche, because I didn't have any of my own. I was not prepared to be a good teacher. So I went and got the professional teacher certificate and training. And there were some things over the years that I went to school and became a teacher and was a youth minister here, now working with the children. But then also I've learned with my own daughter. And I'd like to share a few of them that I've found along the way. Because the relationship with the child and their adolescence is very complex, being an effective father is basically a one-shot opportunity. And how many of us would have liked to have redone something? Fathers in our lives. Our hands go up. Would have done something differently, maybe. There is no tried and proven way to build a father-child relationship, so I can't give you any. There's no one way it's going to work with all children. I'll tell you that right now. Why is that? Because every single one of them is different, even when they're 10. Each child is an individual from birth, and what is very effective with one child might be disastrous with another. The degree of success that we fathers have in building a long-lasting, effective, influential relationship with our children is strongly tied, I believe, to being personally involved with our children at an early age, whatever that may be. But you need to be personally involved in their lives at an early age. I said that becoming an effective father is a one-shot opportunity with a child. That one shot lasts not much more than a decade, the first 10 years. I certainly do not mean that you stop being a child's father after 10 years, though. That's going to continue, of course. And I certainly do not mean that you cannot improve your fatherhood, or your father, yourself as a father, after 10 years. But what I do mean is that a father's effectiveness in a child's teen years is dependent upon the relationship he builds with his child that first 10 years of the child's life. If you haven't built the relationship properly that first 10 years, you're going to struggle through the teen years. When our children are grown, regardless of how much we learn and understand, we cannot go back and redo our fathering. I doubt that there are many good or bad fathers who would not like to have to do something again a little bit differently in their lives. One of the ironies of life is that we gain much of the wisdom and understanding we need to be good fathers after our children have grown. Children cannot be programmed to become what we want them to be as adults. We need to understand that. It says that we need to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We've got to do that so God's Word will make them what He, as the Heavenly Father, wants them to be. These are the most powerful forces that will live in our adult children's hearts. And I'm going to name three of them. Most powerful forces that will live in our adult children's hearts. One, the values we taught them by the way we lived and acted. The values we taught them by the way we lived and acted. Not what we told them, but by the way we live and act. Number two, the concepts we have helped them understand because we shared ourselves with them. The concepts we've helped them understand because we shared ourselves with them. And number three, the love we taught them through the love that we gave each one of them. Again, it has to do with our time with them. So important as parents. These three forces will influence their adult relationships more powerfully than any instructions we give them or any demands we place upon them. The values we teach them, the concepts we help them understand because we shared ourselves, and the love we taught them through the love that we gave them. The time will come when our children will make their own choices. This will happen whether we want it or not. And they will make choices whether we like their choices or not. It will happen whether we think they are ready to do it or not. And from that moment forward, what happens in our child's life will depend on his or her decision that we have helped shape. And we watch and we rejoice and we grieve that they make decisions. When our children become adults, well, we're restricted in what we can even share at that time. We are restricted by opportunity because of the nature of our society and the reality of our economic family status. Do you agree with me, Mr. Rubuski? Family scatter. And the influence of our parents becomes less and less as we separate and go. Dad and Mom are in Spokane. They're going to be here, by the way, what, 2 weeks? Yeah. Sure. Because of our scattering, it greatly decreases the opportunity to share with one another. We are restricted by our children's perception of us. Kind of interesting. We do not stop growing and changing after our children leave home. Hopefully we're constantly changing and growing in our own lives. But to our children, we're that same person he or she knew as a child. Does that make sense what I just said? It doesn't matter what happens later on in our life and how we change or grow, we are still that same perception they see when they saw when they were children. Because they do not live with us, they cannot see our development. We are also restricted by transition. We have never lived in the world of our adult children. We've never lived in the world of our children today. How many of you have actually lived out there with them in the public schools? My wife walked down the halls Thursday or Friday this last week with my daughter at a middle school. And I know my wife was appalled. I saw it on her face. She didn't have to say anything. She made a comment to my daughter, "Are you sure you want to go here?" I believe I have. I work at one of the best middle schools in the Highline School District in the area. we will never live in their world. Especially as they're adults in their adult world. The world we lived in when we were their age was radically different. The daily world we live in now differs radically from the daily world they live in. These three realities really restrict the sharing we can do. As one father to other fathers, as I close this morning, I want to share three thoughts with you. Don't try to live your life through your children. Seek that in the instruction of the Lord. Share your life with them. But don't try to live your life through your children. Number two, build and sustain a loving relationship with your child deeply. If you don't even have that, even this, a loving relationship with them. And thirdly, invest heavily in building a relationship in the first 10 years of your child's life if you want to be a significant part of his or her teenage life. It's sober realization to fathers. The way our children look at us as fathers powerfully influences the way our children look at God as Father. Do we want them to picture God as the Father we were? God has asked us to be like Him, fathers. What picture are we going to portray? What do we need to do to get ready if we aren't fathers yet? So our possible future children see God the Father through us. If you could choose the person your child would become as an adult, what would you choose? Think about your answer, examine it very closely, and then live it out. May God give every father wisdom and courage here. May every father search for wisdom and courage in Christ and try to imitate your Heavenly Father in your own life. It's very special to watch a loving and confident father interact with an infant or a small child. The image of God being our Father is a wondrous image. Trust in Him. Let Him be your Father. We need such a Father. And that's why you need to be a child of God as well. You can make God your Father by making Christ your Savior. Is that? He wants to be your Father, as Jesus said in John chapter 8. That you must make Christ your Savior by giving Him your life. And it starts right here in your heart. Are you willing to make Him your Father? Thank you for your time this morning. I'm going to turn it over to our announcer, Brother Keith.